Blessed are you, God of all creation. You spoke in the beginning, and all things came to be. You spoke, and your word came to live with us, full of grace and truth. Bless this place where we would hear your voice. Bless this place where we would hear your story. As we listen, may our ears be attuned to you. As the word is spoken, may you speak to us. May all we hear lead us to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now for the reading of the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:13-18. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are always of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue this summer in our Back to the Basics sermon series, each Sunday looking at a different foundational passage of Scripture, recognizing that all Scripture is truly God-breathed, but there have been certain Scriptures over the two millennia of the church that we have recognized as somehow essential and foundational for the way they so clearly and powerfully state the promises of God and the grace and life we know in Jesus Christ. And certainly one of those foundational passages is found in the first few verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. It has been a long and ugly week for this country. As one commentator for the National Review put it yesterday, our unrest has not reached the levels of 1968, which some of you lived through. But it's moving in that direction against the backdrop of the worst partisan polarization in decades. And if you're like me, you wonder what can be said at this point. It seems like so much has already been said and yelled and cried. There have been insights and facts and foolishness. There have been policies and failed policies. There have been blog posts and editorials trying to come to grips with what's going on in our country and what to do about it. What more can be said when so much is being said? But surely something must be said, for as the recently deceased Elie Wiesel himself, no stranger to profound injustice, once said, "Wherever men and women are persecuted because of their race, religion, or political views, that place must at that moment become the center of the universe." So what do you say on a day when Minnesota and Baton Rouge and Dallas are the center of the universe? And if you're paying attention to global headlines similar tensions unfolding in Kenya. I think it was providential God has us looking at Matthew 5 today. Those are the words that God has for us as we seek to be faithful Christians in our time. And certainly, a few days ago, I thought the sermon would go one way, and it's taken a markedly different direction, and yet the same timeless words prove the anchor. When Jesus comes onto the public scene for the first time in Matthew, we read he sits down to give his sermon. It's Jesus' way of making it clear that he's about to give a settled, authoritative account of reality from God's perspective. This is not opinion, this is not conjecture, this is not debate, but a naming of reality as it really is. How God sees the world, naming where God's blessing is in this world in particular, which is to say where God's favor and presence and goodness and healing resides and is unfolding right now. And surely we could use a clearer picture of what is going on in our world and our country and where God is in the midst of all of that. So tell us, Jesus, what is reality from God's point of view? Where is the power of your blessing, love, at work in our world? What do you see? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the mourning and the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. We hardly have time this morning to look at each of these groups that Jesus names, many of them surprising groups to be called blessed. For this morning, we're going to look at just two a bit more closely. Those who mourn and those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn, or as Luther translates it, blessed are the sorrow-bearing. Like the other Beatitudes, this is not a command to go and be sad so that you're sure God blesses you. The Beatitudes are not moral exhortations that we're supposed to go and attain to. What Jesus is saying is, you who are currently mourning, God is especially near, and you will be comforted. This is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, simply because God and God's very self is benevolent. This is intrinsic to God's character. God cannot help but be present with the mourning. This is the grace that Dr. Tom Miller talked about in Sunday school this morning. The blessing is not in the fact that there's reason to grieve, no. The blessing is the fact that God draws near, and the mourning will not last or prevail. Do you see that story posted by the black woman in Dallas, Natasha Howell? She posted on Facebook and talked about how the morning after the shooting, she went into a convenience store to buy a protein bar. There were two white officers, police officers, and a white clerk standing there talking about the shootings from the day before. And then she walks in and everybody goes silent. But then she gets up to the counter eventually with her bar, and the officer, one of them, asks, "How are you doing?" And she says, "Okay. You?" The officer says, "How are you really doing?" I looked at him and said, "I'm tired." The officer replied, "I guess it's not easy being either of us right now, is it?" "No, it's not," she said. And then the officer hugged her, and she began to cry right there in the convenience store with her bar in hand. She posted this. She said she wanted to share a moment that she had with this stranger, this officer, because even though the reasons for profound sadness have not gone away, there was this moment of beauty. There was this moment she tagged in her post, hashtag my moment of clarity. And I saw that, and I'm thinking about this passage, and I think blessed indeed are those who mourn. They really will somehow, some way, be comforted in the most surprising ways, maybe even the next morning. Beautiful and true as that is, it is essential that I mention this word mourn has a double meaning, much like poor has a double meaning in that first beatitude, where Matthew translates, blessed are the poor in spirit, Luke translates, blessed are the poor, and really they're pulling from the same word in Isaiah, which has both meanings there, spiritual and material poverty. Well, same thing, this one, mourning, means blessed are those who grieve for a loss or something out there. And blessed are those who mourn in repentance because of their own sins and the sins of the community. Blessed are those whose tears are part of repenting, changing, turning away from selfish ways, evil ways, and towards God's ways. Blessed are the tears that happen amid a turning. It'd be easy for any of us to say what happened these past few days. It's really on the shoulders of a few folks in Minnesota and Louisiana and Texas, a few individual guilty parties out there that do need to be brought to justice, and that's that. It's unfortunate. But we have other things going on in our lives and just don't need to add to it. And we do. We have things going on. But we in the Reformed tradition, we who take sin seriously and have been known to use phrases like total depravity, we know that every single individual is marred and infected by sin. At such a level, we need a Savior to break those chains of sin and death and free us. But we also recognize the pervasiveness of sin in such a way that there is structural evil that takes captive societies, that there are forces in our world that are bigger than any one person or individual sin, and these forces do get institutionalized in businesses, in churches, in countries. It can happen and get institutionalized for generations, and we know that we all play a part, consciously or unconsciously, in that kind of sin as well. Now, I don't think a single person here of any race has a malicious thought about another race. Maybe we knew a family member or someone that's passed who said and did some things, but not us, fair enough. But it doesn't mean we don't play a part and have real reason to repent, turn, both for unconscious forms of racism we may not even be fully aware of, and ways we've not actively pursued justice on behalf of those who have for too long and in too many ways known injustice. In fact, interestingly, just 3 weeks ago, the Presbyterian Church in America, a Presbyterian denomination that split from ours back in the early 70s, they overwhelmingly passed this statement at their General Assembly. Very unique. These, of course, the folks who voted on this are ministers in good standing, folks of upright character. They're trying to do good and preach well and teach faithfully. Lots of education from very good schools. People we call good people. And they pass a statement in which they collectively confessed the fact that they are part of a people who have not sought racial reconciliation in the past and have at times actively worked against it. They confess the sins of previous generations and then, quote, the continual racial sins of ourselves, naming the fact that even this day the work of racial reconciliation is something for which we grow way too apathetic, but we see is central to the good news of Jesus Christ, who has broken down the dividing walls. And then they declare their settled repentance in this statement. We are proactively walking in the direction of racial reconciliation as a priority for us in our times. We're going to read up on the perspective of others and black leaders and pastors and theologians. We're going to have those awkward and overdue conversations. We're going to pursue justice on behalf of those who have known injustice too long and too often, particularly the black community. They speak a lot like the Old Testament prophets we read in our Bibles, who are so good at confessing their own personal sins, but also confessing on behalf of and with a people. It's a we kind of prayer. It's quite a statement, but it's noteworthy in some ways because it's so different. Many in the white community resist admitting that racism affects our neighbors all that much, or really influences us that much, or even plays out through us all that much, if at all. Mourning in repentance seems like a good idea for a few Battle of Apple racists over there, sure, but not nearly as normal to think that it might be the kind of mourning in which there's a we-ness. All are complicit at some level in the structures that are. All are complicit and not always or nearly seeking justice and reconciliation on behalf of others. Russell Moore, he's one of the key leaders of the Southern Baptist Church. He writes about in the coming days what he sees that many white evangelicals may do. He says many white evangelicals will point to specific cases, these individual murders, and argue the particulars are more complex in those situations than initial news report might report. Is it murder? Is it shooting? Let's work it out. But he goes on, how can anyone deny, after seeing the sheer number of cases, after seeing those in which the situation is all too clear, that there is a problem in terms of the safety of African Americans before the law? Southern Baptist leader Russell Moore aside, I personally have to wonder what to make of all of my black sisters and brothers in Christ whose blog posts and all over the internet and even emails directly to me are full of sorrow and anger and fear because of what has happened and because too many white people don't think there's a systemic problem in which we as a society are complicit and do have reason to mourn and do have reason to turn and try a new way towards God and towards our black sisters and brothers. Are all these people in the body of Christ wrongheaded with this sadness and anger and fear? Do they just need some perspective? When we were going through the adoption process, our agency was really like all the agencies we looked at. If you are not black and you are possibly looking to adopt a child who might be black, you have to take some special classes. What do you mean special classes? Just because the child is black and you're not, adoption's adoption. But the adoption agencies get what some won't admit or just maybe don't know, and that is to have a black child means you as white parents need to be trained to have conversations you never worried about, thought about, or even had when you yourself were a child with your parent. How to act in the presence of the police, what to do when pulled over and bend over with extra measures of deference and politeness, how to act in department stores so as to not arouse suspicion of stealing, what to dress, how to walk and carry yourself. Because perception, even as far as we've come, is different for a black person and a white person. And I'm grateful my classes, gosh, I had no idea. It was eye-opening to learn some of this. But as Christians, particularly those of us who are in the white Christians, we rightly and readily, I think, mourn our complicity in structural systems that have favored us and have led to too many innocent deaths. And the Beatitudes are graciously clear. Blessed are those who mourn. Double meaning. But not a mourning that wallows in guilt and shame and, oh, it's a mourning of repentance, a mourning that includes a desire to more fully change by the power of the Holy Spirit who's broken down the dividing wall. And so we do start to want to read a little bit more and have those conversations and seek reconciliation the way so many of you did a few weeks back when we had Reverend Brenda Somerset, the African-American from Ebenezer Baptist, here with us on a Wednesday night. And what is one step, of course, in a long road. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. And then just a bit further down, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. The sniper shootings in Dallas, horrific and numbing. But it has put a spotlight on the Dallas Police Department, and the national media has been able to talk a good bit about the fact that under their police chief, David O. Brown, who began in 2010, the department has done a lot of necessary cleaning up. It had its issues and still does, but since Brown, the department has committed itself to new levels of transparency with the public. They've developed new policies emphasizing de-escalation. They've increased officer training. They've published enormous amount of data for the public to see over the last 12 years and all the details of all the different shootings in Dallas. They've increased the number of body cameras. They've fired some officers. They've cut traffic citations in half because the chief didn't want the public perceiving the police as just out there to raise funds. They've gone out of their way to get to know the people at public events and schools. And right, thanks be to God for police officers who get into the business not merely to be peacekeepers, but proactively peacemakers. Thanks be to God for officers who are about bridge building and transparency in the good of the community. And Dallas lost 5 peacemakers this past week, for which we rightly mourn. And Dallas is also showing the rest of the country about the kind of peacemakers we want every department in the country working towards. And this is also true. The work is far from finished. There were a whole lot of protests the last couple of evenings. New Orleans, Nashville, Phoenix, San Francisco, New York, Chicago, Atlanta, where protesters shut down a significant portion of downtown highway. People were protesting. The shootings, Minnesota, Louisiana, Dallas as well. People were protesting to keep the fact in front of all of us that all is not well, that going about life as usual is not an option because life as usual is not actually peace, shalom, that wonderful Hebrew word, that just and good society for all. And that's the thing about protesting. It's a viable way of being a peacemaker. No, not when things get violent, not when things escalate. Jesus meant, blessed are the peacemakers, and implicit in his words and his time is a denunciation of the zealots who wanted to usher in the kingdom of God by way of force and hoped Jesus might lead it. But a peaceful protest, voting with your body, disturbing the normal patterns, this can be peacemaking because it says you will not settle for less than real peace. You will not settle for avoiding the issues or settle for a status quo that is in fact at some level an injustice and therefore not peace. I return to Elie Wiesel again. There may be times when we are powerless to prevent injustice, but there must never be a time when we fail to protest. A Holocaust survivor himself, Wiesel knew firsthand the feeling of being powerless before injustice wherever it is in the world, and we can point to plenty. That feeling you just can do nothing in the face of everything in this world, in this country. But even so, one must be at least protesting, voting with your body in a way that seeks to be a peacemaker. Now, some of us resist that idea. We don't like that word, that thought of protesting what might get involved. Fair enough. Maybe we haven't even attended protests, a protest in our life as a way to live out Proverbs 31:8, speak out for those who cannot speak. But whatever protest looks like, whatever peacemaking looks like, it is most certainly, in the biblical sense, not a passive wish that everyone would get along, but an active, vulnerable engagement. It's transparent police departments making friendships with the community. It's bodies gathered openly, vulnerably, disrupting normal patterns that there might be peace. After all, we are saved by the body of God, naked and vulnerable on a cross, disrupting the violent and sinful patterns of this world, disrupting the normal course that death takes. And on that cross, he brought peace and life eternal, where in this very day we are called children of God for all time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I love how Salem Baptist Church in Chicago lived this out yesterday. Their members, they went right out in the middle of a protest where there's officers, protesters, all civil, all peaceful, exactly what you'd want in this situation. And the church, they begin laying their hands on the bodies of these officers and these protesters, children of God all around. And then they begin to pray over the peacemakers, the bodies who have been knit together by God, naming them as children. What a beautiful way to go when there are no more words. The church goes out and lays hands on black and white bodies, police and protester, and the only words are prayer. Now, unless Jesus comes soon, we know, of course, that this road to justice and racial reconciliation has been and will continue to be fraught with setbacks. It will be long, as if 400 years of our national sin would somehow be wiped away and made okay in 4 or 5 decades. But we as Christians, we're uniquely built for the long haul. We're built for the mourning that will continue and for the peacemaking that will and necessarily continue, because we are upheld by the one word who alone assures us that the overlooked, the marginalized, the unlikely are already in fact blessed. God is already near. God has already reconciled the world in love in Jesus Christ. And one day we will see it fully. And in awe, words again will fail. But this time, for the best of reasons. Amen.